Father, praise you for your goodness and the fellowship of the saints, another degree of anointing, that your presence is here in our midst, and there's a time of refreshing that we're experiencing as we choose to embrace you together. May we also make a choice to listen intently to the words of life. May they go deep and bear much fruit. In all glory to you, and we do love you, our Abba Father. We praise you, Abba Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, who sent the Holy Spirit so that we can truly be children of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, resourcing. So who's felt the effects of the supply chain choke lately? There are things out there that are getting harder to get. And part of it was no doubt the COVID slowdown. Part of it is the fact that America has basically whittled down its manufacturing ability, and so we are reliant on a lot of imports, and so we're not able to supply ourselves as we should be able to, but I'll be careful of that rabbit trail. But a lot of supply chain issues, like I've been watching lately, like I want to get rubber gloves for mechanic work that I do, and just finding boxes of gloves is tough. Caulk, like the 15-year caulk. I like to buy that in cases. I should own DAP, by the way. A lot of houses I've worked on are held together. But that's getting hard to find. I've heard spray foam, the industrial sizes, getting hard to find. And so I'm of the mindset that I'm starting to build up on things that I think I'm going to need. Like I'm buying some cases of oil, A, because I'm concerned about supply chain choke, B, because I'm concerned about inflation. It's like a double whammy. And so get it now while it's cheaper. And that's the pernicious cycle of inflation too. But and then like I've bought, and you can call me crazy, that's fine. And I might not ever use in this stuff, especially if the Lord comes back, then you can all laugh at me. But we'll all be laughing in glory, so it won't matter. But like I bought rotors and brakes for my wife's vehicle because I'm thinking, you know, what if you can't get them in a year? And just thinking in terms of the supply chain that we take for granted. We've taken for granted that things are always going to be there. And all it takes is a little slowdown. All it takes is for a bunch of truckers to go on strike, or for there to be a shortage, which I understand there is, of truck drivers. You know how fast we tend to get mad at truck drivers? Next time, as my wife reproved me, thanks be to God for the reproofs of a wife, said you ought to be thankful that they're transporting goods. And I said, ah, touche, you are right. And so there's this issue in my heart that how can I resource? You know, let alone the most important things like food and water and such. How can I resource and have a supply in a sense like Joseph, that there is not always going to be, the fool thinks all things will continue as they always have. But there may be a time where it's harder to resource, so what can I do right now? And trying to anticipate, like, what is the next toilet paper like shortage and to have. And I can't do that perfectly. God does give me wisdom, and God, I believe, will give his saints some wisdom. Danger is always to get smug and to grow confident in your stash. So you got to be careful. There's a ditch on the other side of that. But good thing for us is our Heavenly Father has all the resources, and he is able to resource us with exactly what we need. And so we need not fret, we need not worry. If he gives us advance notice, get these things that will be helpful, Wonderful. Our Heavenly Father has resourced us. If we have no idea and it hits us, He's able, as He brought the ravens to Elijah, and the ravens brought the bread to Elijah. He's able to supply us that way. And in honor of our Heavenly Father, I think of this verse in James 1:17 in terms of His ability to resource. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So the resources we need ultimately, the good and the perfect, are actually from God, coming down from who? From the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. A perfect, continual, invariable, loving Father has the good and the perfect. The good, we could say, is that which is healthy, that which is proper, that which does not have any regret or remorse attached to it. No evil, no gotchas, or geez, I didn't know this would do this. Every good, just right gift. You know, it's like in Proverbs chapter 10, I believe it is, that the blessings of the Lord makes one rich. He adds no sorrow or regret to it. That is every good gift. And then the perfect gift. Perfect is complete, comprehensive coverage, not lacking any part. Like the exact opposite of that is every time I do a plumbing job. No matter what you think you buy, you're going back to Westlake's 3 or 4 times. That's the opposite of perfect or just right. And so God gives us healthy and absolutely helpful gifts. He's constantly resourcing us as our wonderful Heavenly Father. Now, I want today to transition for a little while, and I hope we all gain value from this, but I want to focus a little bit on fathers and how our Heavenly Father wants us as human fathers. And so that can be a biological father, stepfathers, or fathers that stand in the gap for the fatherless, uncles, grandfathers, whatever paternal influence one could give. God wants us, being made in His image in particular, to have His Father's heart. And then as Christians, not only are we made in His image, but then we have His very nature, the Holy Spirit. And so a human father, can approach by degrees the fathering that God is constantly providing for us. And so I want to talk about the father's heart, the father's hurt. Let's give the guy a break, basically, and help him out, and then we'll be done. Does that sound like a plan? All right. Proverbs chapter 4, with the two people that agreed, I'll continue on. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son, with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me, and he said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Now this to me is the highest responsibility. So I'm starting at the highest and I'll work my way down. The most important responsibility of the father is to train, to teach, to pastor, to influence. Some things are taught, some things are caught. But a father, as Solomon's saying here, he's reflecting on his childhood, and he says, well, when I was a son, my father, who would his father be, by the way? David. David went out of his way to instruct me. He taught me. He said, let your heart hold fast to these words, keep my commandments and live. And then when you read Proverbs, over and over, it's to his son, to Solomon's son, or plural sons, that he's instructing, that he's warning, that he's basically pastoring. And let not that word intimidate you, like, well, I don't have a theological degree, and how can I be a pastor? I mean pastor in the more important sense of shepherding, of the strong taking care of the weak and developing them towards health and abundant life. And so the Father's heart in nature, in the natural sense, moreover in the spiritual sense as a Christian, should be that we are going to instruct. We're going to take the things that we have received, and we're not going to hide that candle under a bushel, but we're going to take and we are going to deliver life. We're going to speak to those children, and if we have a hard time with that type of communication, we're going to find a way to influence those children. And if that's not happening, that's neglect in its most extreme form. God wants us to take what we have received and to be instructing those children. And so dads, or if the privilege falls to a grandfather or to an uncle, whoever has that fathering responsibility, just as our Heavenly Father sent the Holy Spirit to teach us, to convict us, to bring us into remembrance all things that Jesus taught, so also he's given us the responsibility to be instructing our children, training them up in the way they should go. Do you ever open up your Bible and read to those little ones? Do you have times occasionally where you gather in the family and you gather around a family altar? Do you even have a family altar? And gather them in. Now, I know life's busy, and anybody give me 10,000 excuses, I could do the same. But there ought to be in your family life over the long haul occasions, purposeful occasions, where a dad is intentionally going out of their way. They're listening. How can I influence this young child? How can I influence this teenager? How can I influence this young adult? I mean, recently I was with one of my family members. He's an adult, and we're out doing some hard work, and we dug up something, and it was hard, and we were pulling and pulling, and when we got it up finally, it was just held by just a little thing, and we kind of marveled. That's all that was holding that? And both of us are using all of our strength. Not that I have a lot of strength, but both, you're supposed to laugh. That's all that was holding it up, and I took note of that. You know, son, sometimes the things in our lives that we think are so strong and are giving us so much trouble, someday we'll find out that's all it was. It's just like in Isaiah 14, when speaking of the devil, is this the one that shook the nations? Is this the one that influenced the world? And it was just it was a teaching moment. And every one of us, you know, if we're putting our children in front of the TV to be taught, or in front of a video game, or worse yet, on the internet and without any type of limitations, and yet we're not going out of our way to instruct them, I mean, that's not just negligence, that's gross negligence. And I don't want to lay a heavy up front, but you still have time. Obviously, God's being merciful, and you may say, well, I missed my opportunity. Well, don't you think God will give you other opportunities? Eventually, God can give you grandchildren, or he can show you the fatherless in your neighborhood that you're able to influence. Maybe you can invite him to church or her to church and put them in situations where they can begin to receive spiritual nourishment. And so a father's heart is going to be prone to spiritually nourish and resource their children, and then resource them in every other way possible, in terms of shelter, food, and clothing, and Luke 11 through 13 alludes to this. Jesus says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, instead of a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion." I mean, that's just craziness. Of course, a dad is going to want, if a child's hungry and they ask for food. My heart has always been, I want to feed my children and I want to take care of them, and that's good. And it's sad that we live in such a twisted generation that even that natural love is diminishing in some respects. I mean, you got no father, or you got a father that's so selfish that they would give their son a serpent or a scorpion instead, the worst case scenario. They would leave them to bad influences. But in a natural sense, a father is going to want to provide. That's a father's heart. Verse 13 of Luke 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We fathers can't help, even in the natural, even a father's not saved. In the natural, they can't help but to imitate the ultimate Father, the Heavenly Father. And then, of course, as I said earlier, us Christians, we want to provide. We want to be a blessing. And how can we resource our children? A true father has a soft heart towards the well-being of his children. And yet those who are his pleasure can also be a great source of pain. Can any dad say amen to that? And so, yeah, we want to provide. That's our heart. But now I want to shift to a father's hurt. I'm going to talk about David a little bit. A father that delighted in teaching his children, as Solomon said in Proverbs 4, but also got burned big time. And to give us a little context, David's son Absalom at one point rose up against him and fomented a rebellion. And the rebellion was so strong that David abdicated the throne. He had to leave Jerusalem. He had to have a fast-track escape with his company out of Jerusalem as his son usurped the throne. This was heartbreaking. Now, what was in part heartbreaking was that David knew that he was partly responsible for it happening. You see, back in earlier history, David had sinned, and part of the cost or the consequence of his sin is that there would be perennial warfare in his family from that point forward. He would have strife in his family. And so David, as he's marching out in the mourner's parade, marching out of Jerusalem, not only is he hurt because his own son and then some of his own friends have risen up against him and betrayed him, but to also know that this is partly my fault. And let me tell you, any parent that has enough track record is going to have some regret. They're going to know that they failed. And when things don't go right with their children in particular, they'll often look at themselves. What did I do wrong? And I could have done this different or that different. And there may be some truth to that, but at the end of the day, it's not helpful. And I have plenty of parents that come to me, they've got the hurt. The fathers have the hurt. If I would have just done this, if I wouldn't have been so busy, or if I would have did things differently. And I would tend to remind those fathers or parents in general with their hurt, wearing their regret on their sleeve. I would say, you know what? People have their own free will. That is a variable that nobody can control. And children can go crazy even if they come up in an ideal situation and do stupid things. I mean, think about Adam and Eve. Would we say that God was not a good influencer or father because of Adam and Eve's choice? And even after all of that, and even after I go through that in my heart, I still at times, I have hurt and struggle because, you got the accuser saying, you didn't do things right, or your children, when things aren't going well for them. And then certainly that's David here. And so with that backdrop of Absalom's rebellion, 2 Samuel 18, now things turn around, and David overcomes that rebellion, but he's not happy about it. 2 Samuel 18, 31 through 33, and behold, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, good news for my lord the king. For the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of those, of all those who rose up against you. The king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man. And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I have died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Now, Absalom was a horrible person. He was a self-willed prima donna that presumed to rise up and to show himself as great. And if Absalom had the chance, Absalom would have personally killed his father. But that does not matter to David. And now that things have changed and everybody's celebrating on the victor's side, the only one that's not celebrating is David, because all he cares about is his son. And is not that the father's heart? Is that not our heart, by the way? And sometimes we lack empathy and compassion when a parent's heart is in turmoil over a child. And we stand from a distance. We judge. We say, well, that was that kid's fault. That's because they've done this or that. Or even we judge that parent. Well, if you had been a better parent. You know, that's not for us to do. And be very careful about sowing that kind of horrific, harsh judgment. Because the last time I checked, the judgment wherewith we judge will be the judgment by which we'll be judged. Be careful, because you might figure out later on that you could easily just say, oh, yeah, what's your problem, David? What's your problem? Why are you so hurt over that kid? But when it's your kid, oh, I didn't realize that this is the kind of pain. And a lot of fathers bear with that hurt. There's fathers in this room, myself included, that we have the regret potential. We go back to I wish I would have, and if only I could have. And that's something I think that we may bear with. And we got to be careful. We can't allow it to become condemnation and perpetual shame, because God doesn't want us to stay there. But the father has pleasure, and a father has pain. Now, another one of David's sons looked ahead. David's looking back. Absalom's dead. I feel horrible. I wish I would have done differently. But then a father also, a true father, that whose heart is soft towards their children and wants to help their children, they'll think ahead. And one of David's sons, Solomon, he looked ahead in reference to his children, and he found it a wearisome task. In Ecclesiastes 2:18 through 21, Solomon said, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he'll be the master of all for which I've toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is also vanity. Verse 20. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This is also vanity and great work. Now, stick with me. Some of you can relate to this right away. I think ahead. I try to do the best I can. I want to invest properly in my children. And yet, there is something I can't control. I can't control the future. I have no idea what's going to happen. That's what Solomon's saying. Who knows? I don't know what their quality will be. I ask, Lord, what will their quality be? For all that I've sown, will they be wise or will they be fools? It's out of my hands. And it's a wearisome thing. It weighs a good father down. Now, a horrible father is only thinking about himself and doesn't think about the future and maybe doesn't have that hurt or that burden. But a good father, they're going to have some of that. They're going to wonder, will they be wise or will they be fools? They're going to wonder, what will their world be like? How crazy is their world going to be? I mean, that's something that I think about all the time. I already feel like I'm living in a twilight zone already. What will it be like as my children come into their parenting years or as grandchildren? What will their world be like? And it's something that weighs down. Any other fathers kind of bear witness with me on that? It's wearisome to think about. Now, one could be super spiritual and say, you should transcend that, just have faith in God. I totally agree with you. I'm just not always there. I asked myself, what effect will, now this is what Solomon's really getting at here, what effect will my current wise, industrious actions have on my children? You see, I can be wise, I can be resourceful, I can be diligent and industrious, and at the same time not understand that I'm actually spoiling the next generation. I'm enriching myself, but at what is the cost? If I have sown, as Solomon did, I mean, you read Ecclesiastes, he did everything industrious possible, but he was concerned. What will be the quality of my son who has not had to work for all these things? I mean, think about our generation right now, our world right now. If you take the generations, and I don't like to be hard and fast with labels and such, but think about the building generations and the working generations and the generations that wouldn't even think about a government handout or didn't even understand bailouts. What do you mean bailouts? The bailouts, the garden I planted. They didn't even think in terms. And they worked hard, but they also perhaps were thinking, I don't want my children to have it as hard as I did. And so maybe they coddled those children. Maybe they built up and they left those children too much. And then the next generation was a bit coddled, perhaps a bit spoiled. And then raising up another generation, which is absolutely consumer-driven and demanding and entitled. And perhaps that's what Solomon was getting at, is I've done all this work, but what is the cost? What if the one who reigns after me is an idiot? And by the way, he was an idiot. Rehoboam was horrible. And Solomon's hurt and concerns were absolutely justified. Now, I know there's a randomness, because you can have idiots come up, out of a perfect situation, and you can have wise people come up out of a screwed up situation. There's a randomness in this world, and can't account everything to hard and fast cause and effect and formulas. But Solomon, he had that weighing down on him, and it's something that all of us fathers, we have pleasure, we love. I love to be a blessing. I'm the gift giving type of guy. If I can give something and it blesses one of my children, that is pleasure. But then there's a pain side. What's the cost of that? Maybe you're helping them too much. Maybe you're only developing spoiled brats, which are going to be useless in 20 years in terms of productivity, and let alone helping out the next generation. Speaking of helping out, I want to close with this. Oh, shoot, my wife told me not to say close too early. Okay, strike closing. You were all going to get happy too. Now this father, I want to be an apologist for a father. I want to defend for fathers for a moment. And please bear with me. You could say I'm biased because I am a father. Well, so be it. I mean, I'm seeing this through my own lens, of course. But I also have some biblical and spiritual discernment. Fathers, we need help. And the first source of help is to go to God every day. Solomon had this about him. He was foolish in a lot of ways, but at least he knew he was foolish and at one point immature. And in 1 Kings 3, 8 through 9, Solomon prayed to God in terms of Israel. See, Solomon was a father figure over a nation. And he's praying to God that here I am a father and I feel like a child. He's praying to God, 1 Kings 3:8-9, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant. Now, fathers, if you want help, here's your first resource for help. Solomon prayed, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who's able to govern this, your great people? Fathers, there you go. We're in the midst of a great people. I'm in the midst of a great people. Whether you have one child, whether you have five, whether you have children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, or whether you're a father figure in the neighborhood, on the job, or you're fathering in this church. Paul lamented that you have 10,000 teachers, but not many fathers. There's to be a fathering effect in the church as well. And fathers, our service is serious, and our ability to do so, to serve, is greatly lacking. It's never by might or power. Let not the wise boast in his wisdom, or the mighty boast in their strength. It is only by the Holy Spirit that we could truly father. Now look at this. And to be able to discern good and evil. Anybody could say stealing's bad and sharing's good. This is going much deeper. This is discerning fine degrees. What is good and proper for one child? How should I discipline? I'm not just going to use some formula. But each child is unique, and each season is unique. I need your help, Lord, to discern what to do that's right, that's good, and what is evil. This may be fine for the current generation, but is it evil for my household? I need your help to discern, and not just to assume, but to be very intentional. Lord, give me wisdom. And brothers, fathers, father types, you need to be asking for this every day. Just like I've said recently, it's not a bad idea to be praying for the anointing, to get close to the shepherd and anoint me every day. It's not a bad idea. Give me wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously and to all without reproach. And it will be given to him. Now, obviously, this is universal, but talking specifically about fathers today, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, you need to be asking God. Your job is never done. How can I speak to my individual grandchildren? Give me verses. Let me write them down on stickies or something. And let me give those specific rhema verses that will far outweigh a huge inheritance down the line, which might actually make them more carnal. It'll give them confidence of mammon versus the words of life. To be shepherding them. If you haven't been doing that, if you've been negligent, or we just get together and we have a good time, we get together and we watch a football game, that's fine, you know, at least you're getting together. But can't you at least go a little bit deeper? Lord, help me to speak to each and every child. Help me to discern where they're at and to father them. Help me, Lord, to do so. Fathers need help. Even though they might have a confident exterior and they might seem strong, and a lot of dads, men, they tend to isolate and they keep everything bottled. There's weakness there. There's insecurity. God, help me. And then I want to turn to wives and mothers now. Wives and mothers, help the guy out too. Now you might say, well, I need help. Well, come in 11 months for Mother's Day. I'll talk about that. But that's the way to keep a congregation, right? I'm sure you'll be thinking about it every day. But moms, wives, help the guy out. The guy does need help. And for some of you, that's like obvious. Like, yeah, I know he needs help. But for some of you, you might be like a little aloof. Like, oh, he can bear it. He bears so much. He's a strong man. Trust me, he needs help. He needs you to boost him up. He needs you to be a blessing. Now, I want to read some verses which typically are Mother's Day standard fare, but we're going to use them today in terms of Father's Day. Proverbs 31, 10 through 12, 23 and 31. An excellent wife who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. There's something about a supportive wife, i.e. a mother, if this is a situation. If you want to be helpful, if you want to be a blessing, then help that guy out and give him a confidence boost. You know, don't be just blowing opportunities, blowing money, and just giving him nonstop anxiety. What's she doing? Every time she's out for more than a half hour, I know my balance sheet's being hit. The visa's like going off the charts. The husband shouldn't be around stressing all the time. And forgive me for focusing on money. There's other things too. But husbands should, and fathers, they got enough going on. Wives, where and when you can, bring peace, bring stability. Be one that helps him in terms of his confidence, and that he can trust that this woman is more of an asset than a liability. Now, we're all liabilities to some extent. The goal is to be more of an asset, or to bring in value, than to be a liability. And so, wives, think, how can I be an asset and a blessing? Now, look at this here in verses 23 and 31. If you wives are mad at me, it's going to get worse, just to give you a fair warning. Verse 20, only the men are laughing. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now look at verse 31, the last verse here. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let all her works praise her in the gates. That's the last verse of Proverbs, not mistaken. Now, the word gates stood out big time. In verse 23, the husband is known in the gates when he sits. Can you say sits? The last verse, let her works praise her in the gates. And I believe the Holy Spirit just let this leap off the phone to me, as I was probably reading on the phone. And the word gates twice. How do her works praise her in the gates? And the Spirit enlivened this to me that this guy is actually, at the end of the day, able to sit. You know how many guys go from one anxious environment, tense, troubled environment, disorganized, chaotic environment, to another one? They come home to one, and they have no rest. Now, thanks be to God, there's plenty of quality. And as I look out here, I see a lot of good, virtuous wives that are blessings. But this word, may it reinforce and provoke those who perhaps need a little help here. This man is able to go out and to sit down. When a husband comes home, hopefully the wife has been diligent and proactive. Now, certainly she's not sitting around. I don't mean to in any way imply this, but she's not sitting around eating Klondike bars all day. But she's working, and a good husband would think at all times she's working and doing a harder job than I am. I always thought that way with Jennifer and such. But the wife has a privilege. Now, I realize if you're both out working, then this is hard. So take it to each situation as it applies. The wife has the privilege to be diligent to help her husband out. The husband is already under competition and stress, dealing with a bunch of characters, his own insecurities, his own weakness. He's bearing a heavy load. The wives have the wonderful privilege to bring rest to that husband. That is the traditional way that life was ordered. I realize our society's out of whack, but the traditional way was that when he came home, he could actually find respite. He actually could have, because he has time now, He could go out and sit at the gates and confer with his peers. This is praise. The wife is praised here, not because she's out there saying, hey, I did a good job, Mary's praising her, but because her husband is there, and this reflects very well on her. Help the guy out. Wives and moms, perhaps you may need to simplify your life so that you're able to have a place of peace, a transition, if you will, to help the guy out. Now, I know the order of the day is frenzy, frenetic busyness, kids doing 1,000 activities, and, oh, good news, husband, I have our kids enrolled in every sports team possible. He comes home. You know what he's thinking? He's not thinking good news, by the way, because not only did I have to do all these things, now I got to do all these things. Perhaps it would be better to simplify your life in order then to have a transition zone. Perhaps less is best, so that the husband is refreshed and then he can be a blessing back to the wife, and there can be a life cycle versus a vicious death cycle of busyness and anxiety, and we're running here and there, and you know, it's like NASCAR. You're going round and round, but you're not making any progress, really. That's the way a lot of people live. And perhaps it'd be better, you know, there's a proverb that says, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Perhaps it'd be better to do less for more. Perhaps you could build into your day. Now, moms, you're home with those children. And let me just speak of my situation in the past. We had 5 little ones being homeschooled. And so take that as an example. Perhaps it was better that there was, okay, kids, we are going to have a 1 hour or 2 half-hour transition times. It might cost you learning Latin, so you won't learn Latin, but we'll build in some transition times where you actually clean the house, where we can actually make a meal. Young ladies can gather with the mom. And instead of going to ballet and to 10 other things, instead we're going to have a healthy rhythm, as life should be, and we're going to do these things, which will then provide a little bit better of a transition so the husband doesn't have to come in. I mean, there's horrible situations. And I'm not even going to make excuses for it. There's horrible situations where men work all day and then they got to come home and clean up a mess and make the meal. Now, that's a recipe for disaster. Now, there are men that like cooking, and that's fine. And if you're energized by that, great. But there should be some type of rhythm, transition time. Bottom line, help the guy out. He's already weighed down. Then he's got to come home to another form of chaos. Do what you can. Make it so that he transitions into the home so that he can actually sit, as it says here, in the gates and be restored. Finally, children, now I'll hit you. Done with the wives and moms. Children, give the guy a break. Sons and daughters, I know it's hard to relate, and it's hard to imagine, and that's his life, that's his problem, but just use your imagination. Someday you're going to go, oh, that's how that guy felt. I mean, I look back at my dear old dad, all the work he did, all the years, up early, hard worker, drywall, and I'd be in the basement listening, he's clanging all this stuff, and I'd be thinking like an idiot, why does he got to make so much noise? You know, I know kids, they have a hard time imagining. He's keeping me from sleep. The poor guy, he's working, taking care of 7 kids, going out into the grueling, and I've done drywall, and I did it with him too. Tough stuff. And just be a blessing to your dad while you can. Help him out. What can you do to be a blessing? Can you clean his vehicle out? Can you get him his favorite drink? Can you find out what he enjoys? I know you're always thinking about what you enjoy, like we all do to some extent, but what does he enjoy? How could I do something to help the guy out? Psalm 127, 3 through 5, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of the warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks of his enemies in the gate. Now, there once was a time where children rose up and blessed their parents. They transitioned. I'm not a perpetual child like people are these days. You got adolescent minds in 60-year-old heads. But instead, they understood transition. He or she took care of me, my turn to take care of them. This is fitting. 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you need some verses on that. And for children then, when Jacob had an issue in Genesis, it was his boys that came up. Jacob didn't have to say a word. His boys came up as screwed up as they were. At least he had some defense. I praise God for my boys, in particular, my son Stevie. Great help to me recently and helping in the family. And we've sown into his life. Now we can see he's wanting to sow back into our lives. And he helped this guy out big time yesterday. May we also, children, help the guy out. If you got an older father, don't look at him for all his failures and say, well, he should have done this, that, and the other thing. Get past it. Be gracious, just like you want to be treated graciously. And bless the guy. Help him out. And so that's the good word for today. So I want to today have a stand, and we're going to pray. And then we're going to pray over the fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers. If you don't have God as your father yet, we are not created with God as our father. We have to become children of God through the work of Jesus Christ. If you've not yet called upon the name of the Lord, if you've not believed in Jesus Christ, you are not yet a child of God. I want to pray for you. If you from your heart, if you believe from your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Jesus lived perfectly, and if we embrace his perfect work, we are ushered into the family of God. If you'd like me to pray for you, if you don't think you're there, you need prayer. And I'd be glad to pray for you for that today. Just raise your hand and I'll remember you after the service today. God loves you, friend. He's given all so that you and I can make a voluntary choice to be part of his family, to be a son or daughter. Fathers, I want to pray for you. If you can come down today, so just have you down here and we'll stretch out our hands. Help the guy out. This is definitely help. We're going to pray over you. Thank you for your labor and your diligence and your service. You bear a lot. I mean, we bear our own inadequacies. We bear our own regrets. We bear the curse that is in the world, working by the sweat of our brow, and then we think about the future. That's a lot that weighs down on us. And we know we're not competent, but God is our competency. And if we will ask the Father of lights, every good and every perfect gift, help me, enable me, equip me to be the Father in my household, in my sphere of influence. There are some spiritual sons to be at your workplace that you don't even know yet. There are spiritual sons that you have been appointed to be a father over. And only God is able to resource us to be that. Father of lights, brothers, why don't you stretch your hand towards these men as well? Father of lights, help us to be the fathers that you want us to be. And I pray for strong anointing in these last days, in these perilous times, that we will rise up, that will be bold as a lion, that will take the mantle, that will not see ourselves in terms of our insecurities or the enemy's accusations, but will see ourselves as equipped by God to do a noble task, that the anointing is upon us, and to leave a legacy, to leave an inheritance which doesn't fade away, nor does it turn souls away from God, to speak truth, to bring an influence, to be steady, to know when to say I'm sorry, to treat our wives right, to discipline in the right way. Help us, O Lord God, to be the fathers that you intend for us to be. And we pray for those orphan souls in the world that are without true fathering, that as they come into your kingdom, that we'll be hands extended to them, that it won't be about us and getting our way. We'll no longer be children, but we'll be fathers that are wanting to be a blessing. Praise you, Lord God, for these men. Praise you for the anointing and the empowerment. All this resourcing comes from you alone. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessings upon you. Godspeed.